This morning's reading is from Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision. We who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Jesus Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks that they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, so that somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word poured out for us on the cross. We thank you for your word resurrected for us to eternal glory. And we thank you for your word in your Bible. We pray now that by your Holy Spirit that you would open our hearts and our minds to your good news, that you may comfort us, challenge us, and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, Holy Trinity. As Isles has already said, my name is Adam. I was once upon a time the youth and children's minister here many, many years ago. The last time I preached here, I think, was when I was at Vicar Factory, 12 years ago, something like that. The last time I was here for a service was at Dan's licensing back nearly six years ago now. And I got to know Isles and Matt when they were at New Malden and when I was the acting area dean there. And it's been great to know this church through the years. It's been great to know Dan and Isles and Matt. So when I was invited to preach, I just jumped at the chance, to be honest. It's lovely to be here. But if at some point this morning I call you St. Paul's, I apologize. But it's way, way more likely that next week I'll call them Holy Trinity. Because in 20 years of ministry, I've worked at more Holy Trinities than I've worked anywhere else. So we should be all right. A particularly warm welcome if you're here for the first time this morning. They're not always this mad. Often in my experience, they're worse. But they are a really lovely bunch of people, and I encourage you to get to know them better. This morning's big idea for our sermon is this: rejoice in the Lord. Thank you. Thank you for leading that worship, guys. That was fantastic, and it was good to praise and worship him and know the Spirit with us as we worshipped. But it's not actually always that easy, is it? Just to be told, to given the imperative to rejoice in the Lord. It's not that simple. And in verse 1 of this Bible reading I've just read, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is your safeguarding. Rejoice in the Lord." Now, as I've read and prepared for this sermon, it will surprise none of you who've been in church for many years to know that theologians have argued about this passage. Basically, that's because that's all that theologians get paid to do. And if they don't argue, they don't get paid. But some of them say that when Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord," he's just overcome with happiness and just blurts it out while dictating the letter. Others, though, think that this phrase is key to what he has to say, not only in the rest of this passage or this chapter, but also in the whole book of Philippians. And I tend to agree with them. Paul says in the next chapter, in verse 4, he comes back to this theme of rejoicing. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." So our question this morning is, what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? And why is Paul reminding and instructing the Philippians to do that in his letter? Well, if you want a bit more background, you just need to read on. It says in verse 2, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." Now, in the original Greek, I hate it when preachers say that. It's so annoying. But it's fairly relevant this morning at this point. In the original Greek, that "watch out" is repeated 3 times. Paul really wants to emphasize it. The English Standard Version translates this verse this way. He says, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for the mutilators of the flesh." Paul wanted the Philippians to be on their guard. I think when they translated the NIV, the version that we're using of the Bible this morning, they used it once and they said, "Watch out for these dogs, these evildoers and these mutilators of the flesh," because they wanted to emphasize that Paul is talking about one group, not 3 groups, not 3 separate groups of people, but one group of people. And he's giving them 3 separate names. But when Paul said it, he said the "watch out, look out, look out, look out" 3 times. Because he wanted to emphasize how important it was that they were on their guard. On their guard against the dogs. Now, I can be a little bit sarcastic. It has been known. And when I first became a Christian, I thought I had to stop being sarcastic in church. This wasn't a place for humor or irony. But the more I read the Bible, the more I find in it those little things that show that the people who wrote the Bible were just like you and me. We'll come to one of those a little bit later on, a bit more like me than not really. But it's relevant here because when Paul says, referring to, okay, let's take a moment to step back. The people that Paul is referring to in this passage are Jewish Christian leaders who have been going round the various churches that Paul has planted and others have planted in Asia Minor. And they've been telling them that it's great that they want to follow Jesus. It's great that they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. It's great that they know Jesus in his death and resurrection and they're living new lives. But what they really need to do is become circumcised. And then they need to follow the rest of the Jewish law. Because then, and only then, will they be proper Christians. I have learned over my years of being a Christian that whenever anyone uses the phrase proper Christian, you need to be slightly on your guard, if not entirely. Back to sarcasm. So when Paul is saying, look out, look out, look out for these people, and he's referring to the same group of people, these people who want the new Christian communities to follow the law, to be circumcised. One of the reasons he talks about dogs is because that was one of the phrases that the Jews used to use to refer to Gentiles. That was one of the phrases that these Jewish Christians who were going around and telling people they needed to be circumcised, that's one of the phrases they'd have used to describe people who weren't circumcised. When he calls them evildoers, it's because he wants them to go, the Jewish Christians were wanting people to do good works, do the things of the law. And when he calls them mutilators of the flesh, it's because they want people to be circumcised. And what Paul is saying is, you Christian believers in Philippi, you are not the dogs. You are not the evildoers. You are not the ones on the outside. In fact, these people are the ones on the outside. These people who want you to do the works of the law are actually the evildoers. And those people who want you to be circumcised are actually the mutilators of the flesh. If you want to know more about this, I encourage you to read Paul's letter to the Galatians, where this group had already infiltrated the church and people were moving away from the gospel, were becoming circumcised, were trying to follow the law in order to find their own righteousness. And Paul has some really choice words to say to them on that. But here, Paul is encouraging the Philippians in verse 3. For we are the circumcision who serve God by the Spirit and boast in Jesus Christ. We who put no confidence in the flesh. And then Paul continues his argument in verses 4-6. Though I have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks that they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. You see, Paul, before he was a Christian, before he went around preaching the gospel around Asia Minor and across the known world of the Mediterranean, Paul had in fact been a persecutor of the church. He had been a Pharisee. He had been one of the people who strictly obeyed the laws of the Old Testament. So he says, I am in a good place to have this argument. Circumcised on the eighth day. According to the law, he has been circumcised since the eighth day of his birth. He's not a convert to Judaism who's been circumcised in later life. He's not an Ishmaelite circumcised on his 13th birthday. He has been a lifelong Jew. a member of the people of Israel. Not just the people of Israel, but the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe where the holy city was located, the tribe where the temple was, the tribe from where the first king of Israel was drawn. A Hebrew of Hebrews, he'd grown up speaking the ancient languages. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. If anyone has reason to boast in what Paul is referring to as the flesh, the things of this world, his own confidence, there is no one greater than Paul. None of these people coming to the Philippians have the same track record, the same CV, the same badges of honor as Paul has. Some of them might have some of them, but not others. Some of them might be doing well, but not as good as him. Paul is in the dominant position here. You see where he's setting up this argument. He's identified the people who are against him. He's set out his credentials. He's boasted. I found out recently, I need to not take too many tangents because Matt's given me a very specific amount of time to speak. I made a point of not checking the watch when I stood up. Sorry, Matt. Boasting, the word boasting apparently comes from like when people used to go out to war. And before you started like a pitch battle, you'd line up against the other side. So we'll have you guys on this side against you guys. I'm not going to get you to shout, don't worry, on this side. And what you used to do is you used to stand there. And you used to stand and say, "We're so much better than you. Our weapons are better than you. Our God is better than you. Our king is better than you. So we're going to whoop you and you're going to be our slaves and our servants." And then you come back and you go, "No, we're better than you. Because my guns are bigger than you and..." Oh, no, they're not. Okay, you get the idea. Boasting is part of the process of arguing. And if you can come up with a good boast, you will strike fear into your enemies. And you will put yourself in the best place to win the battle. So, what's Paul going to do with his superior position? "But whatever were gains to me, and I consider them loss for the sake of Christ." Whatever was gain for me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Yes, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Yes, I'm of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Yes, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. I was zealous. My behavior was faultless, but now I consider them, these gains, a loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. I consider them garbage. Now, I have some very good friends who are American, but I don't like the word garbage. And so when I get to this point in this passage, I read through and it says garbage, and I say, "Oh, can't we just use the word rubbish, darling?" Because we are English, after all. This is the Anglicanized version of the NIV. They have changed all the nasty Americanisms to good, proper English. They're not nasty, really, Ali. Love you. Why have they left garbage? So,
in the original Greek.
I went back and I looked at the original Greek. And sometimes it's quite hard, but theologians have decided the meanings of words. So next to the word skybala, which is translated as garbage here, it put unwanted waste, not required. And then just in brackets, it put particularly solid animal waste. Oh, now I know what Paul is saying. I have had a history of offending people in this church with my iconoclasm. But there is a word beginning with S which really hits the spot of what it is that Paul was actually saying when we have this word garbage. That's the strength of feeling. And that is why I think they've kept the word garbage, because if you put the other word in, then people would get all hoity-toity. But Paul is saying all of those things, that were so important to all of those people, I now consider them solid animal waste. For the sake of knowing Jesus. Now, there's the background. Here's the problem. Here's the problem that Paul is talking about in this passage. Even our good works count against us. Even our good works count against us, because they distance us from Jesus and from others. Even our good works count against us because they distance us from Jesus and from others. You see, when we boast, when we show off, when we take pride in something we've done, it sets us up against other people. If Paul were to boast in the fact that he was circumcised on the eighth day, then he sets himself up against those who were not, for whatever reason. Because of where they were born, because of what family they were a part of, because of when they heard about God. If Paul was to boast in the fact that he was a member of the people of Israel, he'd be boasting in the fact that he was born of parents he never chose, but that makes him better than other people. If he boasts about being a Pharisee, and it means that those who are not Pharisees are other and different. And the list goes on and on. What do we rejoice in? What do you and I rejoice in? Because if we rejoice in our faithful observances, if we rejoice in the fact that we come to church regularly on a Sunday, if we are a member of a home group, a connect group, a life group, if we boast in the fact that we remember to read the Bible and pray on a regular basis, then those things set us up as a barrier to others and a barrier to God. If we boast in the fact that we have the right theology because we've worked out the way things are supposed to be, then we define ourselves against those who have it wrong. If we boast in our hard work and in our careers. We're separated from those that we don't think work hard enough, those who haven't had the opportunities that we have. If we boast in our wealth, then we are apart from those who have nothing. Paul doesn't want to boast in the things that he has and he can boast about because they separate people. And the good news of Jesus is about bringing people together. We'll come to that in a minute. Hold that thought. Because the other reason that Paul doesn't want to boast about these things that he can boast about is because they separate him from God. Because he knows if he's trusting in his circumcision, if he's trusting in his birthright, if he's trusting in his good works, that leaves very little space for him to trust in Jesus. To trust in the work of the cross, to trust in the resurrection, to trust in the Holy Spirit. I don't know quite what the makeup of the congregation is at Holy Trinity these days, but when I was here 14 years ago, there were a lot of accountants and bankers. Not going to comment, but it's relevant for this morning because Paul actually uses an accounting metaphor when talking about these things. And it's quite helpful to illustrate the point. And Paul is like got the profit and, okay, I'm way out of my depth here. And feel free to come and tell me about accounting principles later, but just roll with my naivety for a minute if this is bad for you. So, Paul is talking about profit and loss. And he's talking about life. And he's saying, if you want to get near to God, everybody knows you need more in your profit line than in your loss line. But you see, the thing is that these the Jewish Christians who wanted people to be circumcised and followed the law, they were saying, You'll fail, you'll fall over, you'll make mistakes, because we all do. You'll be proud and lie and steal. You'll look lustfully and angrily at others. We all do. The idea is, though, that you put more things in the profit column than you put in the loss column. So if you're circumcised, and if you attend church, and if you read your Bible, and if you pray, and if you do good works, and if you follow the law, you've just got to do enough to make sure there's more in your profit column than there is in your loss column. I'm going to end soonish, Matt. And Paul is saying, I had so much in my profit column. So much. I had done the best deals. I had sold the greatest assets. I had invested in the best opportunities. And now I consider them as solid animal waste. Or in this metaphor, I put them all in the loss column. Our good deeds count against us because they distance us from Jesus and other people. So, that's the problem. The problem now is that we all have a profit and loss sheet. Balance sheet, is that a phrase I can use? No, let's carry on. and we are heavily in the red. There are all the things that we have done where we have failed and fallen over. And there's all the things that we have done where we've done well, where we've achieved in our careers, in our families, in our homes. We've achieved at church, where we've achieved at home. And they are now all in our loss column. And we come to the end, where Paul says this: I consider them solid animal waste that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The good news of Jesus is that he puts himself into our profit column. He was the Son of God who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross and rose again, defeating sin and death. Not so that he could be perfect and he could spend eternity with God. Not so that he could be in a close relationship with the Father and know him in the whole of his life, because he already knew that. But so that we could. The reason that Paul moves everything out of his profit column and puts it in the loss column is so there is more space. There is ample space. There is enough space for Jesus to be all of his profit and all of his gain. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Holy Trinity, let us not rejoice in our good deeds. Let us not rejoice in our achievements. Let us not rejoice even in the things that we do for God. Let us not rejoice in our wealth like the man that built the bigger barns. Let us not even rejoice in the fact that demons will submit in the name of Jesus to us. But let's rejoice in the Lord always. Amen. Amen.